Now that is how we all want to live our lives. We all want to be free in life. We want to be enjoying it. It's just like life ought to be this great road trip that we can go on. You're cruising down the highway, not a care in the world. The wind is blowing through your hair. Life ought to be like a great road trip that we're having fun with. But you know, the trouble is, many of us are trapped, and we don't even know it. We've got limitations, we have flaws, and they pop up all the time in our lives. And instead of enjoying life to the fullest and having this freedom, we're stuck. And this is what our life feels like. Now, when you're stuck and you're in this situation, as human beings, we naturally have two default ways of saying, I can get out of here. I know I can make it on my own. Pastor David has been taking us through the book of Romans, and it does a great job of saying what the condition of the human heart is and the way we try to operate. And he touched on this last week of saying there's a couple ways that we try to deal with this guilt that we have. Freedom, how do we get it? Now, the first thing we do is you look at this, you say, well, there's a couple options I'm going to take. Many people take the religion route, and the religion route is where we say, well, if I perform well enough, then maybe that'll take care of all the bad stuff in my life, and then I'll be acceptable. Then I'll be worth something. Then I've got a future to look forward to, if I'm good enough. But there's a real problem with this viewpoint, because we fall short. Our only option is to lower the standards or to admit that we fail. See, there's a mindset out there that says, well, Jesus came and he's supposed to be this great example for all of us. But I'm telling you, if Jesus is our example, that is really bad news. That isn't good news. That is miserable news. Let me give you another perspective. You can look at me and you can say, you obviously are not much of a basketball player, and I would say you're right. But he say, we want you to change your ways. So what we've done is we've taped all of LeBron's games, and you just got to watch him, let him be your example, and you'll do great. Right? Wrong. It's the same way. Jesus is unattainable, just as I will never be able to dunk a basketball. So we say, well, this religion thing didn't work. Just forget it. I'm going to cave, and I'm going to do whatever I want. And so the second escape route that many people try to take to get this freedom in life is to do whatever we want. The unfettered pursuit of pleasure. Hey, if it feels good, just do it. As Pastor David said last night, using this famous theologian, or last week, John Lennon, we'll get you through the night is all right. I first of all would like to say, David, oh, he's not around. I can say, I'm kind of worried about the theology books our pastor's reading, if that's the case. But we pursue all these things, and in the end of the day, they really don't give you the freedom that you want. In some parts of the world, in Southeast Asia and then also in North Africa, villagers have devised a way of catching a monkey. Now, if you've ever tried to catch a monkey, it's pretty hard to do. You just can't do it. The monkey has to come to you. So what they do is they find out what the monkey likes. It might be a berry. It might be something the monkey thinks, hey, this is really cool. I want to go after this. And they lay it out. And the monkey just walks down this trail thinking, this is really cool. I'm free. I'm having fun. I'm getting everything I want in life. And then you put one of those things, those grapes or berries, whatever it is, in a gourd which has a small opening. And the monkey will get its hand in there, and it will latch on to what it wants. I'm free. I'm happy. But that gourd is tied down, and that monkey isn't going anywhere. And a villager has a monkey. A lot of us are like those monkeys. We think if we hang on to these things, we do whatever we want, then we'll be happy. Now, many of you here in church world get that. You say, look, I know those two options don't work. I've been paying attention to what Pastor David has been saying, so I know that just running down the religion road or going after the pursuit of pleasure, that isn't going to get me there. So we turn to Jesus. And all of a sudden, life becomes fantastic. You come to the cross, everything falls into place, and you guys are just living large, right? Something isn't quite right. Old habits die hard. Church so often just becomes, I'll say it, boring. Well, you know, I go through the motions and I know I'm supposed to sit it down and just act like I'm good. But you're saying, you know, this really, see, now I'm looking out there and this, you know, how come this Christian life just didn't have the supernaturalness that we're supposed to experience? How come we don't get this victory, this freedom that we think we all ought to have? And what happens is we then kind of go into ourselves and we figure, well, everyone else must be real happy. I must be the only one that can't figure it out. Old habits die hard. See, we do a good job of believing that God's grace is our ticket to heaven, but then we revert back to the old ways and think, well, I'm on my own for the rest of this life. But God said, no, 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 it's never supposed to have been like that. But this puts you in a bind. As a church person, you know you're not just supposed to pursue pleasure, but you know that this religion thing just isn't quite working. And before you know it, your life is like one of those Escher drawings. You know, you can never tell which way is up. You know, it just gets very confusing and disorienting. And you get disappointed. You know, there's a problem here. The Christian life is impossible. It's beyond your ability. Well, that's bad news, because the bad news is you can't live the Christian life. But the good news is that Jesus did, and he still does. And he offers that to you. But what does that mean right now? How can you experience this more to the Christian life than you really are? Because you know that just chasing after religion or doing the religious thing doesn't work. There's a whole book in the New Testament, Galatians, and you can turn there to chapter 5 if you'd like. We'll be looking there later on. And the whole book of Galatians is written to these people who are trying to add stuff to the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to them, hey, guys, wake up. Don't add this religion to this relationship with Christ. You are just putting yourself back into slavery again. Why are you doing it? And he's not very kind in some of the things that he says in this book. Guys, it's really crazy to go back to the old ways. He also reminds us later on in the chapter that the pursuit of pleasure is a dead end in and of itself, because we're not, as we chase after or as we pursue this relationship with Christ and we get to know the Lord better and we're led by the Scripture and by the Spirit, this is not just a excuse to do whatever you want. This is what the Bible says. Is there another way? Are we stuck for these two options? The answer is no. There's a third way. And this third way makes it possible for you to live the Christian life. And it makes it possible for you to experience what we've just been singing. Because God says we could have it. So let's enjoy it. It says this in Galatians chapter 5. I'll pick up in verse 16 right here. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature, which is who you are on the inside, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember what I said. The bad news is that you can't live the Christian life. The good news is that Jesus did, and he does. Let me explain. I don't need to explain the can't thing, because we've all experienced that firsthand. But Jesus did live the Christian life. Jesus is the only one in all of history to have ever lived perfectly. He kept all the rules, and he never did anything wrong. Because of that, he didn't have this death penalty that hangs over all of the human race. But Jesus said, I love the world, I came to die. Jesus did not have to die, yet he chose to go to the cross. And when he went on the cross, he did more than just die a physical death. He said, I will accept the punishment that every human being deserves. And he did it on the cross. And he took that punishment and he says, I have taken all of your junk, all of your sin, all of your shame. I took it on me and I took the punishment that you deserved. And now what I offer you is my perfection, my goodness. Will you take it? And we receive it when we come to the cross and we say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your perfection. And I believe that Jesus died for me and he rose again. Jesus did live the Christian life. And because of that, we can enjoy a right relationship with God. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He is alive and he offers that life to us. And another term for it is life by the Spirit, which it talks about in Galatians. Life in the Spirit frees us from the pursuit of pleasure because we know that that will just lead to a dead end. Life in the Spirit frees us from the trap of religious performance because we know we don't have to earn God's favor. Jesus did what needed to be done. So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, how do we do it? It's one of these terms that in church world, we're really good at throwing these terms around, but we really got, yeah, you know, I don't experience it. I guess you do, I don't. So what does it mean to live in the Spirit? First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. We're back one slide. There you go. He is God. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's God. He is God's empowering presence that he gives to every person who places their faith in Christ. See, the instant you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and say, Lord, I can't do this. I know I've fallen short of your perfection. God says, welcome into my family, and I am going to dwell in you through my Holy Spirit. He seals all believers. That means he says he will stay with us for the rest of forever. And so when we come to Christ for salvation and the Holy Spirit seals us, that means where the Holy Spirit goes, we'll end up. And we know that the Holy Spirit will end up in heaven. The Holy Spirit gifts Christians. He empowers you to do certain things for God's glory. You know, so often I hear church people say, oh, I can't do anything. Well, that's part of the coin. On the one hand, yeah, you know, you will never be good enough. But on the other hand, God says, yeah, you can't do anything, but I can, and I live in you. And will you start believing me and trusting me that I can work greatly through you if you will let me? God wants to work through us. In this passage in Galatians, we see this idea of living by the Spirit or led by the Spirit three times. And the words that are used, you don't see this in English, but in the original language, the words that are used are different. And they give us different nuances to this idea of living by the Spirit, which I pray will help us to understand what it means to live by the Spirit, to enjoy life experiencing God's empowering presence. Living by the Spirit means to walk by or to be directed by the Spirit. It means to be carried along by the Spirit. And it means to have a full life. The Bible distinguishes in the New Testament, the word life in English is used, there's two different original words for it. One is bios, which is the same thing that a slug in your garden has. It exists. The other is zoe, which is life to the fullest with God in you. This is life by the Spirit, God in you. So how do we do this? Because, you know, we don't want this just to be some churchy term that we nod and smile and say, yep, I'm living in the Spirit. I have no idea what it means. I guess I just kind of smile and say, hey, I'm doing great when I'm supposed to say things like that. But how do you live in the Spirit? How do you live by the Spirit? How do you get led by the Spirit? Several things pop to mind. First of all, we just need to be aware of him. Be aware that he is there and he is with us. Sounds simple, but it's hard to live that out in Northern Virginia. We get so wrapped up in different things. We love to compartmentalize our lives. Well, I've got my Sunday life. I've got my work life. I've got my family life, I've got my hobby life, whatever it might be. And God says, hey, stop divvying up your life. I want all of it. And I want you to be aware of me in everything. Yet so often we choose to live life disconnected from God. Not because we say, God, get out of my life, but we fill our life up with so many other things. And we really ought to be saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to put you in first now. And now would you direct me and guide me? So be aware of him. Secondly, I'd say we need to be submitted to God. And submission is a term which many of us don't like. None of us like to be told what to do. But in submission, we are lining up under God and we're saying, Lord, I will be led by you. I will keep in step by you. You are God. I am not. And if we can get that little thing down, life will be a lot freer than we make it for ourselves. There is a God, and it ain't me. God is God. I will follow him. But the trouble is, with many of us, we grab the spoon. And you're looking at me going, what? We grab the spoon, and that is we try to live our lives the same way my one-year-old tries to eat. And I have proof of that right here. Because what happens is this. He's hit that annoying stage where he thinks he can do a better job of feeding himself than we can. And this is just like we are with God. We say, hey, I got it, God, I've got it. And remember, God is looking down at us. He's saying, no, you don't have it as well as you think. Ben just grabs that spoon and tries to eat, and it becomes a body art session. Now, I don't mind it as much if it's his body that's getting the artwork. But the trouble is, that didn't always stay the case. Now, sometimes I'll try to compromise with him. If I'm feeding him, I'll do the airplane thing. You all have tried that. You got the airplane, you got the truck, you've got the boat, all these things. And this little dude is just lightning. I'm telling you, he's better than Kung Fu Panda. Because I'll come in real slow and I think he's buying, and then all of a sudden his little hand will come out of nowhere. Whack! And I painted the wall right there. It's like, ugh. Many of us live lives like a one-year-old tries to eat. We want to grab the spoon from God. I've got it. And God says, no, will you trust me with everything? Now, there's a mindset out there sometimes that we just say, okay, well, submitting to God, that's just let go and let God, which means I do nothing. And that isn't quite right either. But we know that this idea of me doing everything isn't right. So what do? How do you submit to God and let God be in control without us just using that as an excuse for laziness? God's given us his Bible, and he expects us to read it, which takes effort on our part. But the amazing thing is that when we read it, he opens our eyes and our minds to stuff that it was beyond our thinking. That's an example of us saying, okay, Lord, I'll start doing the right thing and I'll trust that you'll do more than I can. Another example or illustration I can give of this idea involves marriage. When you're dating who you're married now, they will have had cute little habits. And you thought, isn't that cute? The way they do this or that. And then something happens right after you say, I do, and you get home from the honeymoon, that cute becomes annoying. And then sometimes annoying escalates and gets worse and worse and worse. And you say, hey, we need marriage counseling. Now, I can tell you that marriage counseling is a complete waste of time. Absolute waste of time. If you expect the counselor to fix your spouse. So often, people will come in for counseling, yeah, we just got this situation here or here. And if he would just tidy up after he changes, or if she did, and we say, well, just fix them and everything will be okay. It'll never work. Marriage counseling works when both parties say, we've got a problem, we recognize that. And we'd like to have an outside party look at us honestly, give us an assessment, and if there's something that I need to change, I'll work on it. and my spouse's annoying habits, there's nothing I can do about it. But I will leave that in God's hand because he is greater than I am and he can do something about it. That's an example of saying, okay, I have to do some work and I'm going to trust God with what I can't do. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll flash this verse up right here. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. You'll break a sweat living the Christian life. But as you turn yourself over to God, as you submit to him, he will do so much more through you than you ever imagined. Living in the Spirit, be aware of him, be submitted to him. Recognize that it starts on the inside. Trying to live religion looks just on the outside. Well, I need to do this, I need to look this way. God says, no, 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 no. Start on the inside. Get your inside right, and you'll be okay. In this passage, it talks later on in chapter 5 about the deeds of the flesh, the acts of the flesh, and it's these lists of classic sins, and then it says the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that a different term is used. It talks about the deeds of the flesh, the acts of the flesh, and it says the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit just doesn't appear out of nowhere. It comes from what is inside the tree sprouting forth. If we get our hearts right, and we say, okay, God, I want you to change my heart, then something amazing happens. Over time, you know, you don't just stick an apple tree in the ground and then, boom, the next morning the apples are out. But over time, it produces fruit. And the longer we say, okay, Lord, do what you must in my heart and in my life, and over time, God is going to bear fruit through you. It starts on the inside. And then it's also, it's a journey. Living in the Spirit is a journey. And it means putting one foot in front of the other. It means following the Lord. Now, it's a journey, so that means that we need to keep up with him. But as it's a journey and we're progressing forward, it doesn't mean that we have to be like we were yesterday. You see, so often we get stuck in this rut of thinking, I've screwed up, I've messed up, I've fallen short, God can never use me. That's nonsense. Because God says, look, I'm not looking at yesterday. Will you move forward with me? A number of years ago, I was on a missions trip to Guadeloupe, which is a fairly poor island. And one thing I noticed is that many of the houses, and that's a generous term to use for them, they had this huge bull tied up right in the front of it. It's a agricultural society, and this huge bull was tied up. And as I looked, I noticed that what was holding the bull in place was just a little peg, which was no bigger than that. If the bull sneezed, it would have been free. Now, I'm not an agricultural guy, so I made darn sure I kind of like took the far way around these things, didn't get close. But the locals all said, oh, no, 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 they're fine. Well, how come that bull stayed? How does that pin hold that bull in place? They said, oh, it's easy. When it's very, very small, we put it in with this little thing. And those first few weeks, it kicks, it pulls, it grunts, it does everything it can to get out of there, but it can't. And then over time, it just gives up. And this huge bull has no idea that it could be free, but has chosen captivity, but it's given up. It thinks that life will always be as it was when it was younger. But God is the God of second chances. God says you don't have to be stuck the way you were. The way you were is the way you were. I'm concerned about what you are now. And God wants you free. Living in the Spirit is our hope for freedom. Now just imagine if we here at Cedar Run says we're all going to follow the Spirit together. I think it would be incredible. It would mean that God would be stepping in and doing things, and we'd say, whoa, how did that happen? And that would be a story I would love for all of us to be a part of together. When we live by the Spirit, we'll have opportunities to share Christ with people. See, the Spirit wants Jesus to get attention. So if we're being led by the Spirit, it only makes sense that Jesus is going to get attention through the words we say and the things that we do. I'm convinced that we don't need to pray for opportunities to share Christ with people. I believe that instead we need to be praying for our eyes to be open, because God wants people to know about Jesus. I think if we're led by the Spirit, we'll have incredible confidence in life. Confidence, because it's God with us. Confidence, because we don't have to worry about impressing people with our own good deeds, because we recognize that we've fallen short and that our only hope is God living in us and through us. If God is in us and God is with us, we're led by the Spirit, then we have a confidence that no matter what good, bad, or ugly life throws at us, we have what we need to make it and to do fine. If we're led by the Spirit, we will have power over bad habits. We will be able to break sinful things that have been hanging on to us. But that requires humility and trust in God. I think if we're led by the Spirit, God is going to give us great unity. Because if we're led by the Spirit, the Spirit's main concern is for Jesus to be getting the attention and the glory. And if all of us as a church family are walking along this journey together, are saying, Lord, your glory matters more than anything else, that will be phenomenal. As Pastor David shared earlier, as we go to two services, what are the balloons that you're hanging on to? Say, whoa, 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 this is about me. This is important to me. When the question, if we're led by the Spirit, really needs to be, Lord, whatever is important to you is important to me, and I will follow you, and I will trust you. And when we follow him, when we trust him, we're being led by the Spirit, we will start experiencing over time the power of the Spirit to have freedom in life and to live beyond what we're capable of by ourselves. It would be incredible for us as a church family to be on this adventure together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a church family that is led by the Spirit in every way. And Lord, that's not something we mean to be an abstract or a weird thing, but just together, Lord, we want to be submitted to you. We want to be aware of the work that you're doing all around us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us great unity around you and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.